Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. You know, it's a thrill for me to teach and preach the Word of God, and it's an honor to know that many people tune into the podcast to learn more from God's Word. The Bible commands the preacher of the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What a challenging verse, to preach the Word. You know, what the Bible says is really all that matters in these days. I trust that as you listen today, your heart will be greatly encouraged by the biblical message. Let us know how God is using this podcast to touch your life. And thanks again for joining with us today. I'm excited about the message tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last time we preached two Sunday nights ago, we focused on the grace of God in this text and how Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the actual transaction of truth that is referenced here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and let's read down through verse number 5 for our scripture reading. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask that you would fill us, Lord. Fill me tonight and use me to be a blessing. Help us to learn tonight about this matter of passing the truth to the next generation. Help us to be faithful in this great responsibility as a church, as families, as individual Christians. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We stand here tonight and talk about the beginning of school, the beginning of college. We have orientations, we train teachers, we have orientations for the students this week. I have spent significant time in prayer and study on messages for this fall, even messages into the new year. And all of this is taken very seriously and very prayerfully because this is the Lord's work. If you would take time to schedule the construction of an aircraft or a building, or if you would take time to plan a particular program at work, I believe it is vitally important that every one of us would pause tonight and open the Word of God and take a look at the work of God and the way that it should be done. And primarily the work of God in the local church involves the transferring of this eternal truth of the Word of God from one person to another. When the pastor spoke in Acts chapter 20 and said, we will give ourselves continually in Acts 6 to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, they spoke of the calling of God upon their lives. They spoke of the ministry, of the transferring of the truth of the Word of God. And oftentimes when we read the Word of God, we learn that our faith journey, this matter of learning and sharing the truth, can be likened unto a race. It can be likened unto a race that is set before us and that God Himself has given to us. And we are told that we're to run the race that is set before us. You're not to run the race of the person next to you. You're not to run the race of the someone else around you. But God has a specific race for you, and all of us have the same goal. And may I remind you tonight, the goal is Jesus Christ Himself. Christ-likeness. Doing His work for His glory. The Apostle Paul spoke of it. If you'd like to turn over one page in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he spoke of his life and of his race. And I suppose you could almost picture it with me tonight as he was there in that Mamertine prison in Rome, that dungeon-like existence, there before his death by the hands of the wicked emperor of the Roman Empire by the name of Nero, this pestilent fellow, this gospel preacher that had so troubled in their minds the Roman cities around through his missionary journeys. And as he now gives these last words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 these words. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew that soon his life would be snuffed out. But in verse 7, he describes his life in this way. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He spoke of his life's ministry as a course that he had run. He spoke of this matter of running the race and of finishing the race and of fighting the good fight and of keeping the faith. And I know that in his heart, there was joy over the fact that as he approached the final moments of his life, he had been faithful to the one that had saved him. And I want to challenge every man here, regardless of your age tonight, to finish your race with joy for Jesus Christ. Fellas, don't go AWOL. Don't hit a midlife crisis. Don't get to the burnout mentality. There is sufficient grace tonight to finish your race. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, the apostle spoke of it in these words. He said, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." There in the city of Corinth, the apostle Paul no doubt saw what perhaps some of you have seen, at least in pictures, the Bema seat, the judgment seat, the place where judgments were handed out, the place where prizes would be handed out at the times of the so-called games that were run in that era of history. But Paul was looking past the Bema seat of Corinth. He was looking past the judgment of men. He was looking past the potential prizes the world could offer to him. And he said, "The race that I am running it for an audience of one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And my goal is to hear the words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" We're all on the course, if you're saved, called the Christian life. Running the race that God has called us to run. And God has given to us as Christians, if you will, He has given to us a baton. He has given to us a manual called the Word of God. And He has told us that we, as the Apostle Paul, are to fight the good fight for the faith. We are to finish the course and the race, not running freestyle or freelance or according to our dictates, wherever we want, however we want, but we are to be running the race according to the Word of God and with the Word of God. And at the end of the race, we are commanded that we should have deposited this truth with others along the way. Others who are running behind us. Your children, your Sunday school students, your students in a classroom of school, those that you have helped to know about Christ. And we are to take the faith that has been once delivered unto the saints, and we are to distribute that faith along the way of our journey. We are to distribute the truths concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And in this age of pluralism, where we are hearing more and more that all religions are the same and all gods are about the same, it is our duty to lift up the truth that Jesus Christ is very God. And we must pass the truth of His deity in this generation. We must pass the truth of the death, the burial, the resurrection, salvation by grace through Jesus Christ, the inerrancy of the Scripture, the literal return of Jesus Christ. These and others could be referred to as the fundamentals. And by the way, 24 years later, we do not apologize for being an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. We do not apologize for standing on the truths of the Word of God. We do not view the Bible as merely inspiring. We view the Bible as the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. When I began preaching from this sacred book not long ago, I'm still a relatively young pastor, as we all know. That was a very weak amen, folks. When I began preaching from this book, there was no Facebook. There was no MySpace. I didn't know what a blog was. There was no cell phone. There was no DVD. There was no CD player. There was just beginning to be some video type of recording. There were far less in the way of obstructions or things to dilly-dally with. And yet the fact of the matter is and was that there will always be distractions. But the main thing for the people of God through the generations has always been the Word of God. Now you may study the Word of God as I do some. On a computer, you may have an iPad that contains the Word of God. You may have, as I do, the entire Bible on my phone. And there are times in cramped quarters where that in itself even can be a blessing. But there's something, my friend, in my soul about opening up this book and turning the pages that thrills me. There's something about turning the pages of this blessed book and knowing that it was delivered and given to us by the Holy Spirit, and knowing that men like Wycliffe and others gave their lives in order that it might be put into print for the common man. And when I hold this book, I'm talking about the pages of Scripture, and I turn them and I read the message and I realize what great cost went into giving me the Bible. I just thank God tonight for our forefathers and for the fact that we have the Word of God tonight. Someone asked me the other day, "You think you'll ever preach from an iPad?" I said, "What do you think?" They said, "We're just curious." I said, "Not a chance. I want to be able to hold the pages of the Word of God. I may study with some of those things, but I'm thankful that I received at the moment of my salvation from that Sunday school teacher a Bible. I'm thankful that through these years the Bible has been the central text in my life. And I'm just saying the truths of the Word of God must be passed down to the next generation. Jonathan Witherspoon, the once president of Princeton University, said, and I quote, "Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Jesus Christ." Listen, I don't know about you. I don't get tired of hearing that song. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." I don't know about you. I could never get tired of hearing preaching on John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I don't get tired of hearing about the precious blood of Jesus or the eternal love of my God. I want to tell you, friend, when it comes time on a Sunday morning and I've been preaching on a particular subject, and now you sense the pastor's going to take a moment and he's going to share a gospel conclusion to the message, that's not time to start ordering in your mind of what you're going to get at McDonald's. That's not time to start thinking about what you've got left to do in that day. Oh, listen, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached and the blood atonement is being lifted up, that's time to get on the edge of our seat and say, "Here it comes, here it comes." He's going to tell the old story now about the redemption plan of Almighty God. Hey, you may have heard it before, but there may be someone seated here next Sunday morning, yes, in the United States of America, hearing it for the very first time. And may we never become some crusty kind of Christian that says, "Here it comes again." But may we always say, "Here it comes again." The wonderful story of Jesus. Tonight, I'd like to remind some parents. I'd like to remind some seasoned Christians. I'd like to remind some teachers of the simple fact that since God has left us on this planet, since God has left us on the track, then there must be someone else that He wants you to pass the baton of truth to. There must be someone else that He's going to use us to share these truths with. And I want to speak to you about this subject tonight, passing the truth to the next generation. We see in our text tonight the truth delivered. And we see in chapter 2 and verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," Paul says, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And I want you to notice as well in verse number 1 where the scripture says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus."
I want you to notice that this truth was delivered first and foremost. We see in the text, it was delivered lovingly. I want you to see the relationship between Paul and Timothy. We go to the book of Acts and we study on Paul's first missionary journey. As we read there through Acts 13 and 14, we find the Apostle Paul coming to a place called Lystra. As the Apostle Paul came into the place called Lystra, he began to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. But there were those of the synagogues who were in opposition to what he had to say. And the Bible records for us that they came and confronted the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that as they were there in confrontation, they began to throw stones at the man of God. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find that at Lystra, they took him outside of the city and threw him outside of the city. The Bible says, supposing that he had been dead. And they thought once and for all, they were rid of that man. The Bible tells us that there was a crowd of people that came and gathered round the Apostle Paul there at Lystra. And amongst those listed in the scriptures, one was none other than the mother of Timothy. And most Bible scholars believe that there was a young man standing there looking at that man. Around him were the rocks, and flowing from his body was the blood. And listen to me tonight, standing there looking at that pile of rubble was a young man named Timothy. And I want you to know that the first picture Timothy ever got of the ministry was not a pastor in an air-conditioned office, and it was not padded pews, and it was not some perks that may or may not be a blessing, but what he saw first of all was suffering. And I want you to recognize tonight that there was a bond that took place between Timothy and the Apostle Paul, and Paul was his father in the faith, having suffered persecution for the faith. And by the way, the Christian life is not a playground, ladies and gentlemen. Oftentimes, it's a battlefield. And the average American Christian comes to church thinking, what do I get out of it? When instead we ought to say, what can I put into it? And how can I share it with someone else? Timothy stood and looked there at the Apostle Paul. And I don't know exactly what he had on his mind. But I tell you, it must have been a great day in his life when Paul stood up. The Bible tells us, not only did he stand up, the Bible tells us the man brushed off, if you will, and he went right back into the city and he kept preaching the word of God. That was the spiritual father of Timothy. You listen to me tonight, as a teacher, as a parent, as a leader, as a father or mother. You are influencing at this very moment by your very presence. You are influencing someone for God and for eternity. And I'm going to challenge you tonight, when the trials come into your life, to brush yourself off and keep on going. And by your very testimony, don't quit the race. Stay on the track and keep on going tonight, because there is somebody looking up to you in the ministry tonight. And Paul said, my son, I got to imagine, as Timothy read this letter, and as he came to those words, my son, his heart was touched. He was being lovingly challenged to deliver the truth. The Bible speaks of Paul's testimony, 1 Thessalonians 2, if you turn there for a moment, I want you to see how his ministry in transferring the truth was handled in a loving fashion. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. How many of you understand Paul the Apostle did not stand up before Timothy with some curriculum that he just kind of rotely recited and said, here's the truths, take it or leave it. But here was a man, according to the word of God, who not only imparted the gospel, but he imparted his own soul. And what we need in our schoolhouses are some teachers who are passionate about teaching, who are saying, look at this, boys and girls. Look at this illustration. Look at this chart. Let me tell you how this works in your life. Let me share a great story with you, who are excited. And we need some Sunday school teachers not just standing up and saying, well, here's this verse and here's this verse, and well, it's time to get a donut, let's go. But somebody who can say, I'm excited about what the Word of God says today, and not just delivering the truth, as wonderful as it is, but delivering your heart and your soul as you share the truth of God. Paul loved Timothy so much. I imagine if he was a teacher in a Bible institute, that when he spoke about the resurrection, his voice would raise. And when he spoke about the truth of the deity of Christ, there'd be some excitement in his life because he loved the truth and he loved his students. And what a great combination that is. But notice, he not only delivered the truth lovingly, I want you to notice, secondly, the truth has been delivered literally. The truth of 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me amongst many faithful men, the same teach to others also. I want you to notice, if you would, that it is a literal truth of which we speak. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Thessalonians 2, once again in verse 13 this time. As we see the ministry there at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here we see the Apostle Paul making a direct claim to the fact that he was the recipient of direct revelation. He said, you received it as it is. You received it as the Word of God. In the last century or so, starting in Germany with what was called German rationalism and moving into many of these seminaries in the United States of America, there came this thought process known as higher criticism. It was a process whereby man would essentially determine what was God's word and what was not God's word, and they would begin to pick and tear apart in their so-called intellectual way what the Bible was, what the Bible was not, and many of these so-called scholars wound up with a very few pages when they got done. By the way, thank God there are two schools of thought on this matter. Either man constructed the Bible or God delivered and preserved it. And I happen to believe tonight this is not a man-constructed book. This is a God-breathed book. And when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, look, he said, I want to commend you because when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men. You did not receive it as something to dissect or something to reject, but you received it for what it was. You received it as the word of God. And my folks, I want to tell you something about preachers and preaching. There are a lot of different kinds. There are a lot of different types and styles of preaching. But the bottom line is simply this. What is said directly from the word of God, whether it's said loudly or softly, whether it's illustrated well or not, when it is rightly divided and given forth as the word of God, we would be wise Christians like the church at Berea to say, thus saith the Lord, and to receive it literally as it was given, the very word of God. I don't know how many thousands of messages I've preached, and I don't know how many thousands of messages I've heard. I've heard some great messages. I've heard some messages where you had to wait a while to get to the scripture. I've heard some messages by maybe someone really well-meaning that didn't quite get to the bottom of the text. But I have to tell you the honest truth. When I come to the house of God looking for a blessing, if all they do is read the verse, I can get a blessing because there's power in the Word of God. Even when men mess things up, and hopefully that's rare, but if that might happen, I'm simply saying, Paul said, I want to thank you that when you heard the Word of God, you received it not as man's word, but as the very Word of God. It was delivered lovingly. It was delivered in a tremendous loving manner. My son, it was delivered literally. Here we see the truth was delivered, and it's been delivered into your heart and into mine. But notice secondly tonight, notice the truth defended. It seems like at the very beginning moments of creation, as soon as God began to reveal, Satan began to question. You take that right back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find God revealed his will of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. That was God's revelation concerning the matter. And yet Satan comes in the early moments of scripture and he approaches Eve and he says, yea, hath God said. And of course, looking back, hindsight's 20/20, Eve should have said, yes, God has said. And Adam should have said the same thing. But at the very early moments of scripture, Satan was questioning. In Jude, in verse 3, the Bible records, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And may I say tonight, this deliverance of truth that has been given to us in the Word of God is something that we must stand for, something that is constantly under attack. It is something that we must defend according to the Word of God, earnestly contend for the faith. I'm a firm believer of the fact that America is in deep spiritual trouble tonight because of compromise in the pulpits. You have whole denominations celebrating Earth Day more than the resurrection. The Bible is very clear that for a man to lie with a man, it's an abomination. And instead of condemning it, the Episcopalians, the United Methodists, and who knows whoever else are ordaining such people into pulpit ministry. My friend, that is not the will of God, and America is going to hell in a handbasket tonight because the truth is not being preached or defended by the very pulpits that are betraying American citizens tonight. God says, "I've delivered it to you. Now you defend it. I've given it to you. Now you hold on to it. Don't let it go." We must hold to the truth. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Titus 1 and verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." God says, "I want you to hold on to the Word of God. I don't want you to let culture take it away from you. I don't want you to let false teachers take it away from you. I want you to hold on to the truth of the Word of God." Oh, listen, it's a tragic thing when so-called ministers are interviewed, whether it's on Larry King or some other show, and they're asked simple questions like, "Do you believe that people must receive Jesus as their Savior in order to go to heaven?" And for the love of popularity, for the love of an almighty dollar, there apparently are preachers unwilling to answer. I know it's a divisive answer. I know it's not pleasing to everyone, but the truth is very clear. "And everyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." My friend, we do a great disservice to this nation not to preach what the Bible says about a literal hell and a literal heaven and one way to heaven, and that one way is Jesus Christ. That is the truth, and we must hold it, and we must heed to it. We must never become so proud that we would get to the place of thinking we're smarter than the Word of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16, just a page back, maybe. Hear what Paul says to Timothy and what the Spirit says to us. "Take heed unto thyself." Take heed unto whom? Thyself. I have a place in my study. Brother Roland Ruber made for me a little podium. I put it on top of a table in my study. It helps sometimes to stand. Dr. Tim LaHaye studied every sermon always standing so he'd be alert. And I've enjoyed that place to study and read. And there on that little lectern, I have our church membership names. And every morning I take that notebook and pray for members of our church. But I've got to tell you, the first person I pray for is the one you're looking at right now. "Lord, I want to finish my race. I want to hold to the faith. I don't want to deny the faith. I want you to use me, Lord, today. For the Bible says, take heed unto thyself." Before I stop and pray for a wayward member or a teenager that's given mom and dad some trouble, before I stop and pray for some problem in someone else's life, I want to take heed to myself. I want to say, "Lord, search me and try me and show me, Lord, if there's anything wrong here," before I try to point something else out there. Take heed unto thyself. Notice, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. My friend, God has delivered truth to us. And God says, now take heed to it. Defend it. Hold to it. Don't let it go. Don't let it dissipate out into the thin air. Hold on to it and share it. And that brings us to this final thought. The truth has not only been delivered, and the truth must not only be defended, but may I say thirdly, the truth must be distributed in this day in which we live. I was telling one of our men before church tonight, one of our pastor friends, Brother Mark Smith, has taken a group of, I think, 100, maybe 70 to 100 folks in the next few days to the Philippines. They're taking 500,000 Bibles as one church to the Philippines. What a great thought. Distributing truth. Telling others about Christ. I thank God for our missionaries tonight, and there's all kinds of people doing all kinds of good things, but I remember a man coming by one day and he said, I need some support to go to Thailand. I said, what are you going to do in Thailand? He said, I'm going to teach people there how to plant rice. I said, sir, listen to me. They've been planting rice in Thailand for 1,000 years or more. We need to plant the gospel in Thailand. So many churches have gotten caught up in the social gospel. And there's a place in helping. I understand that. And sometimes it may be that medical missions opens the door to getting the gospel out. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that our commission is not to go into all the world and establish clinics or plant rice. It's to go into all the world with this gospel we're preaching about today. Distributing the gospel. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Second Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Can I just stop there for a moment? Thank God that I have been reconciled to God, not by my baptism, not by my giving in the offering, not by the words of man. I have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank God. By Christ I've been reconciled. But now notice the next part. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Someone says, wait a minute. The ministry, that's for the guys on the platform. No. Pastor, you say, I'm just not comfortable reading the Bible at home. Now look, I can understand a baby Christian feeling uncomfortable the first time he tithes or the first time he prays at Denny's, and hopefully you've gotten over both of those. I can understand a baby Christian feeling uncomfortable reading his Bible with his wife present, but unless you are in some deep, gross sin tonight, I don't understand being uncomfortable reading the Bible at home out loud. Some Christian men went to a Christian congressman years ago. They had a list of complaints about America. They said, we're sick and tired of the Ten Commandments being taken out of the schools. We're sick and tired of prayer being taken out of the schools. And the congressman looked at them and said, you know, I got to tell you the honest truth. I'm sick and tired of it too. I wish we could pray every day as school began like when I was a kid. But let me ask you men in your Christian homes, did you pray at home with your children this morning? And not one man complaining about no prayer in the school had prayed in his own home with his children that morning. You see, we've got to stop the hypocrisy and yelling and screaming about the White House and start looking at our own house. Sure, there are things that sicken us. We get tired of the promotion of a mosque or the holiday of Ramadan maybe, but you listen to me. There's not a whole lot you can do about the White House until November, but there's a whole lot you can do about your house right now. And it's time, if we're going to have the season of life and ministry, to recognize that God has given to us the ministry. He has reconciled me, but He now has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just the pastors. It's not just those evangelists or missionaries, but He has given it to us. Notice there in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, watch it, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, the word committed there means to fix, to establish, or to ordain. God has ordained that all of us are to share the truth of reconciliation in this generation. And God has given us the privilege of being the ones who distribute the gospel message. Hey, you're going to be on an airplane next to some old boy tomorrow. You may have a bite of lunch with him. God didn't put you there to build an airplane. God puts you there to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Any old unsaved man can build an airplane, but only a spirit-filled Christian can share the truth of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose in this life. Thank God for men who build airplanes, manned and unmanned, and all kinds of defense systems. I'm for it. I'm for you. But I'm simply saying, when life is all over, what counts is, did you help get the truth out while you were running your race? You see, this year our school, in our high schools, going to be a part of the, it's called CIF, sports. What is that? California Interscholastic Football? Is that what it is? What is it? I've had more men wanting to get in that lately. Let me just say a few things about it. This school has never nor will ever have a game on a soul winning or a church night. We're going to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is that these young people learn the Word of God. This church will never bend the church schedule so that the boys can run out on a field with the pig skin. We're not going to have the tail wagging the dog, and around here the big old dog is the local New Testament Baptist church, my friends. We're going to make sure we keep the priority right. Some of you fellas have been more excited about football, and I'm glad you are, but hear me now. Let's get excited about a touchdown when we make a touchdown, but let's get just as excited when somebody comes to get saved. Too many men getting excited about the pigskin and not excited about Jesus changing someone's life. And I'm saying around this church, we're going to keep the main thing. And I don't care how many blocks they come and make or how many times the tackle pulls and comes over. I don't care how many times the wide receiver catches the touchdown. That's just a little thing compared to what God wants to do through His Word. My Bible says that when a person is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. Huh? I mean, there's a party in heaven. Listen to me. You say, but what if we make the championship? And what if in the last second the quarterback comes back and he throws a pass and the reception is made and the touchdown is made and he spikes it and the fans go crazy? Is that great? That's fine. But up in heaven, when a touchdown is made, let me tell you what the angels are doing. They're doing this. Let me tell you something else. Brother Chapman gets out here at 6:30 on a Sunday morning. He fires that bus up. He gathers his workers together for prayer and they say, Lord, help us to reach those that need you today. Help us to get them into the house of God. He brings them into the teen service perhaps, and there, some little girl that has never heard even one time the words, I love you. Her daddy's an alcoholic. Her mother's not home all the time. She wonders if this whole thing called life is a joke. Now, as a teenage girl, not really knowing how to dress or how to act in church, she just came because a friend asked her to come. And now she's hearing somebody preach, maybe Brother Schmidt, maybe Brother Chapel, and somebody stands up and says, there's a God in heaven who loves you, and He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and die on the old rugged cross, and He shed His blood on the cross, and His blood washes away the sins of the world, and all who put their faith in Him can be saved. And I'm telling you something, when that little 13-year-old girl from that broken-up home that doesn't have the right things to wear and doesn't know how to act, when she opens her heart and says yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the band in heaven strikes it up and the angels sing praise to God, because what really matters is somebody else got the truth. Amen. It's not that somebody else got the football. It's that somebody else got the truth. Say, well, you just know at this church that come August and September, they're going to be saying soul winning kickoff. Folks, we're going to keep getting the truth out until Jesus comes. That's why we're here, to share the truth. I pray, I guess in this CIF, we're going to play now mostly public schools. I've already been praying. There's some drawbacks to that. I'll tell you right up front, we're asking those schools not to bring their rock music to our campus. I'll just be honest with you. If we're the fuddy-duddy in the league, moms and dads, you get ready for that. We're not going to have their rock concert. Now, I can't control what they do if we go to some of their campuses. But I can just tell you right now, this campus belongs to Jesus Christ and we intend to honor Him here. But I've been praying that maybe after one of these games, maybe one of our senior boys, maybe take his helmet off and go to that guy who's been blocking all game long and say, hey, you got a minute? I'd like to tell you something. I'd like to tell you the most important thing in my life. And I've been praying that some 17-year-old boy would tell some unsaved public school football player how Jesus saved him. Because my friends, that's the heart and passion of this ministry. It's not all about winning another game or some more good scores. It's all about, do they love Jesus enough to tell somebody else about Him? That's what this ministry is all about. That's why these buildings were built. That's why we run the buses. That's why we support the missionaries. It's not so we can say, look what we've done. It's because people need the Lord. We must deliver and distribute the truth first and foremost with consecration. We must recognize, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Kent Hughes said in the book Set Apart, the modern church is lacking in its ability to remain uncontaminated by the unchristian thinking and morality of contemporary culture. And that is so true. The church is no longer set apart, hence we are not salt and light. Let me tell you, if a young man is on that football field, every time he gets knocked down, he's cussing. It's going to be hard to witness at the end of that game. We must have a consecrated life as we share the truth. We must be vessels unto honor. We must keep short accounts with God so that He might use us for His glory. D.L. Moody said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And there is something to that, that our life would shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews said, that we would lay aside every sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us and run the race that has been set before us. We must, with consecrated lives, share the message. But notice, secondly, we must distribute this message with compassion. We must have a compassionate heart. Jude in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Dr. Lee Robertson visited the campus of Baptist International Missions there outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, before God called him home. If you're ever in that part of the country, it's a beautiful campus, and they have the offices where secretaries receive the support, deposit the support for missionaries, and it's a ministry of helps, if you will, to churches like ours. And they do the income tax filings for missionaries, and they send school supplies to the missionaries, and the various directors have offices there and so forth. And as they bought the property, Dr. Robertson came out with Dr. Sisk, and they stood at the entry to this campus that God had really miraculously provided for the missionary work. And Dr. Robertson said, Brother Sisk, what's the name of the road going in here? Brother Sis said, we haven't really named it yet, Dr. Robertson. And Dr. Robertson said, I have a good suggestion. He said, I suggest you name this road Compassion Lane, because if there's no compassion, there's no missionary heart, there's no souls that are saved. And when you visit that office complex and go out on that country road, if you were to visit there, you'd see a beautiful sign that says Compassion Lane. And it's my prayer that every time someone comes into this property on a bus, in a car, on their bike, or on a city bus, that the minute they come into this place, they would sense the compassion and the love of Jesus through our ushers and through our hospitality members and through our Sunday school ministry, that they would know this place stands for the truth, and we intend to distribute the truth, but we want to do it with a heart of love and a heart of compassion. I'm going to tell you, not everybody will appreciate it. Sometimes people are mean and unkind. Sometimes they say or write or do unkind things even toward this preacher, but I have determined with all of my heart not to let that canker me, but to stand up again the next Sunday morning and say again, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And let it be known again and again, there's a loving God in heaven who sent His Son Jesus to die for our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's not us, that's Jesus. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank God for that truth. Thank God for His love. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was quite unique. In this particular game, the winner of the race was not the runner who finished first. The winner of the race was the runner who finished the race with their torch still lit. My friends, tonight, you may not view yourself as the most aggressive Christian in every manner. You may not feel you're doing as well as someone else. But may I challenge you to have this heartfelt prayer tonight, Lord, help me to finish my race with my torch still lit. Still shining for you. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What's it all about these next few months? It's all about taking the truth to the next generation. May we be found faithful in keeping the main thing, the main thing.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.